Live It Out of Podcast. Welcome back. Tim Bubar, how are you?
Dave Gruen, I'm doing good. How are you doing?
Good. I'm actually doing good. Good. So here we are in the book of Numbers, and this past weekend, talk about rebellion, that rebellion robs us of the flourishing life that Jesus offers. And we're going to get to talking about that. But one of the things we did this past week in our sermon meeting is we had a discussion with our team talking about, like, okay, when it comes to live it out and the things that we need to do in order to be prepared in a week for live it out, we had a discussion about, like, what are some of the things that we presuppose? What are the presuppositions when somebody walks into the week of live it out? Because if you just show up and you just do any given day, it might not make sense. I mean, obviously, it's the Bible.
Yeah. Do you remember how that came up? It was, I think it was, we were saying to the team, like, hey, is it fair to have people just listen to two chapters of Census?
Yes.
From the Book of Numbers?
Like we did last week.
Right. So, yeah, I don't know if people remember that. But Monday was just the first two chapters of Numbers 1 and 2, or Tuesday was, I guess.
Yeah. And then we did Numbers 3 and 4
at the end of the week. And we were like, does that work? And, you know, Robert Schomer was like, well, he taught on that passage. So he's like, oh, yeah, it totally works. It clicked. And we're like, but yeah, Robert, you preached on the passage. But what if somebody doesn't know what they're getting into, doesn't know the context, doesn't know?
And
so we got to talking about, what do you need to know to be able to jump in to live it out?
Yeah. And so it was really helpful. And where I landed, I know where I landed. Tim, where did you land in that? What's your thought? Like, what if somebody's going to walk into the week and they're going to be like, okay, I'm going to do this daily discipleship guide.
Yeah.
First off, it really is a daily discipleship guide. And so we would hope that there would be a minimum engagement of some type on any given day. And that there may be some days where we could say, okay, that might require a little bit more time, mm-hmm. and a little bit more thought. Mm-hmm. And there's some days where you go, okay, hey, I don't have that to give to it today. But in the span of 5 days, maybe there's some days where you can really give yourself to it. And there's some days where maybe you make it out and you're like, hey, all I could do was really listen to the passage.
Yeah.
So in your mind, what's like the minimum presupposition walking into a week of live it out?
Well, I certainly have in my mind when we're putting that together, that I'm just assuming someone has they heard the weekend message from the weekend before. Either they were, you know, in service or watched online or caught it on podcast or on the website later, you know, Sunday afternoon or maybe Monday or something like that. That's kind of what I assume. Maybe it's not, like you couldn't do the Live It Out guide without that, but certainly I'm not thinking, oh, I got to explain something for the person who wasn't there, you know?
Yeah.
And like, even, you know, I'm sure people notice, you know, we put in the big idea and we put in the main points from the outline and we just put them in as statements. We don't put in any explanation. And sometimes they don't even line up exactly with the passage that we're reading or listening to that day. So if somebody hasn't listened to the message, sometimes those might seem like a little bit random. Like, well, does that passage really, is that the main point of the passage we read today? Well, not always, but it was a main point in the message. And so it's like a callback to that. Remember, oh yeah, remember the flow of this, of what we were learning over the weekend and where it went. So that's another way that it's helpful. Like, not just to have a general orientation, but to, of the text and where it's going to go, but also just like, what are those statements for? They're meant to be reminders for somebody who's already listened to the message, not just true statements that we drop into a guide.
And so one of the things that we've learned as we've done Live It Out is it has grown and morphed over time. And we did this podcast as an experiment back when it was like, okay, hey, what's a forum that we could use to answer some questions that people might have about the Bible, you know? And it's like, oh, okay, we could use a podcast to answer those questions. And So it was like, okay, we'll experiment with that. And where we really landed is, okay, we could use a podcast each week to kind of talk about discipleship issues. Mm-hmm. What are the conversations that we could have around discipleship issues? How do we use this daily discipleship guide? All those things. And so at the top of Live It Out, there's a podcast link. And for a long time, I didn't even recognize, I didn't know that there was a podcast of our weekend message. I had no idea.
Oh, really?
There's a podcast of our weekend message that is in the list of podcasts. I really didn't even have an idea. And here's how I discovered that there was a podcast. My family's having brunch at a restaurant, and a young gentleman, I'm going to guess early 20s, is...
youngsters love podcasts.
Yeah.
They love them.
I'm telling you what.
These kids these days.
And he... Yeah, crazy. He gets up and he asks me if I am one of the pastors at Two Rivers, and he said that he recognized my voice because he listens to the Message podcast every week.
Wow.
And I was like,
he recognized your voice.
Well, my voice is very annoying, so I get that. I understand that it could be unique, and so people might be able to recognize that. I got another whole wild recognized my voice story. My wife loves it when I go through a drive-through and they say, yes, ma'am. How can we help you? Anyway, all that to say, I think we need to start putting two links at the top of our Live It Out.
Yeah.
And the first link will be a message link, and the second will be a Live It Out podcast link. Yeah. And it's just to remind people, there really is a necessity.
Yeah.
This isn't disconnected from the discipleship that we're doing together as a church. And our weekends are really designed around growing as followers of Jesus. I mean, our mission is we exist to make followers of Jesus. Yeah, a certain type, you know, ones with biblical DNA, and we define what that is. But in particular, we exist to make followers of Jesus. So that includes introducing people to Jesus, but also helping people who know Jesus grow, and that's called discipleship. Our weekends are how do we take the whole group and move a whole church in a trajectory of following Jesus, of which another piece of that is the Live It Out, a daily discipleship guide. And they really are intended to be connected.
Right, right. Yeah, so. They go together. And so it wouldn't make sense to hand somebody the Live It Out guide and say, oh, here's a, I don't think, and say, oh, here's a little
devotional
guide for you to use if they're not connected with what's at least the messages happening on the weekend.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And even, but I'd be like, I say that and be like, that's not the intent.
Yeah.
But I know someone who's done that.
Yeah.
Like the person who doesn't even go to church here, but their church doesn't even provide anything. And they're like, hey, do the Live It Out. And it's like, wow, I'm discovering stuff along the way. So, hey, that first sentence might not make any sense.
Right.
But I read Psalm 77 on Wednesday and I'm like, oh, yeah, when have I felt like that? Yeah. When have I felt like in distress and like God wasn't near? And how did I resolve that in my life? And so it can still.
Right. That's the intent. I feel like, yes, is like, it's not like you have to listen to the message first. It's just, that's what we're thinking when we write it, you know? And, the other thing I'd say, we've said this before, but I feel like we cannot say it enough. At least lately I've felt this way. Living it out, like doing the Live It Out in air quotes.
The Daily Discipleship Guide.
The Daily Discipleship Guide is not living it out.
Correct.
We do the Daily Discipleship Guide so that we will then go and live it out. But it is not living it out. It's a guide. It's a tool. It's a discipline to help us actually live it out. But the point is to live out the good news of Jesus, you know? That's the point. And I know hopefully most people most of the time get that, but I know like as a staff, we just get I feel like I get into shorthand is like, we're living it out together because we're doing the guide together.
Right.
But that's not living it out together. Yeah. That's doing a devotional guide
training.
Together.
I think it's something we probably can't say too much, right? Mm-hmm. In the sense of the way as you talked about it being a discipline, it's a spiritual discipline. It's a practice. It's training in order that we would be able to live it out each and every day. And so it's not just, hey, did I do the guide? It's not like in my world, did I do the versal today? You know, the versal, you and Robert
got
me turned on. But I did do the versal. You and Robert got me turned on to that. And so I've been doing that. That is not a spiritual discipline. That's just a fun thing to do.
Right.
But this is, okay, wait, how do I allow the Holy Spirit to use scripture, prayer, worship, all these spiritual disciplines to shape my heart,
right?
You know, in order that I would be able to live out the Word of God,
right? It's a little bit, you know, all the analogies are helpful. It's like going to basketball practice, and you know, so you're ready for the game. It's like, you know, it takes time, it takes repetition, but it's the point isn't practice, the point's the game. It's like being a tool on an anvil getting made by a blacksmith. It takes pounding over time. It takes repeated hits. But the point isn't just to be shaped in the blacksmith's whatever forge. It's to actually go out and be the tool that gets used, whatever it's being, you know, its purpose that it's being designed for. All that stuff, all those things I think are helpful to remember why we're doing this.
It is. And Tim, you're a great tool that God is using. I'm sorry you threw that out there.
Be a tool.
Yeah, be a tool. Hey, so this week in particular, you know, in the first week of this series, we talked about how the book of Numbers gets a bad rap. And all the communicators last weekend, great job. You know, a tough assignment. To go through the first four chapters and to try and really, the goal was to try and set up the whole book. Hey, what's the intent of this book where God has really organized his people in order that they would follow him? He's at the center of the community of faith. And now there's this call to leaders to what it looks like for them to journey from Sinai into the wilderness in order that they would arrive at the promised place in Canaan, at the promised place where God had centuries before promised that his people would possess. And so this is the big picture of the story.
Yeah.
And it doesn't take long before that goes sideways. And that's what we stepped into this week, is we begin into rebellion. And rebellion isn't the point of Numbers. I wouldn't say it that way, but rebellion is a major theme.
Yeah, it's a big part of like the action, you know, like why the things that are happening are happening. Yeah.
Yeah, and because there's consequences that are going to play out as we work our way through. So this week, you know, as we're working through Live It Out, there's going to be some stories. You know, we're going to engage, and we're not necessarily going to listen to every week. And so just a note, we went through the first four chapters, and then we're going to resume in the reading part this week in chapter 11. It doesn't mean that you shouldn't, if you're interested, go back and read, but sometimes in stories, it's important that we would know context. And Numbers does a little flashback. And in chapter 7, there's a little flashback to the dedication of the tabernacle. And as we read in stories, we should be looking for those indicators along the way. And so this is one of those things that as you're reading, the story gives you some indicators where there's been a time jump. And at the beginning of chapter 7, when it says, on the day when Moses had finished setting up the tabernacle and had anointed and consecrated it with all its furnishings, and had anointed and consecrated the altar with all its utensils. And then from there, it talks about all the offerings that all of the people had brought. It's going back in time. You know, it's back right. into it's back into Exodus when Moses completes the tabernacle, all that God had commanded, completes all that he had said, and then they consecrate it, they set it apart, and this is before God moves into their midst. Right? This is what that happens. So it's important, I think. For us, we're so used to stories being in a straight line or chronological. Yeah. But even in that, sometimes no.
Right. But I think we're used to see, like, when it's not in, when our stories, the stories we're most familiar with, aren't in chronological order, usually, unless a film director's trying to be tricky, there's a big, like, we have things we know to look for to know that it's skipping around in time. You know, like, sometimes in a movie, they'll actually change the look of the lighting, or they'll use a different, a different color filter on the film. They will make it look different. So, you know, oh, this is now a different time. They've gone back to early in their life. This is in the future, something like that. Or sometimes they even put it on screen. The Bible uses different tells
yes.
that we're not maybe familiar with. And yeah. so we don't see it as quickly.
Yeah. No, that's really good. Different indicators, right? Yeah. And so it is one of those things where sometimes as we're reading, the things that we're like, well, who cares what month? You know, we've right. talked about before, it's right. like, you know, the geography. Well, who cares what the geography is? Well, if you go and you visit the land, all of a sudden the geography becomes like, ooh, yeah. This is interesting.
It's
like
part of the story now.
Yeah.
Yeah.
In the same way, you know, who cares what month that happened in? Well, moving from Exodus into Leviticus, into Numbers, you can start to put together the way the children of Israel, kind of like how this went down. And it's not just a straight line.
Yeah.
You know, Leviticus takes place over the span of about a month. It's about a month yeah. where God unfolds. It's just the beginning of. It's not all of the law. But, okay, what's it going to look like for you to live as my people? This is what it's going to look like. And then it continues to unfold into Numbers. And the law continues to develop in Numbers. It's not just like, okay, I gave it to you all back there at Mount Sinai. As the children of Israel head into the wilderness, the law continues to develop. And God continues to reveal more and more what it looks like for them to live in relationship with him. Well, sometimes the way that the biblical authors tell stories is they jump back in time and then they jump forward in time. And this is sometimes really hard for us. And so
it's confusing if like just in Numbers, like we're not going to read all these chapters this week and live it out. We're not going to read that, you know, 6, 7, 8, 9. We're not reading in that section, but that's where some of that time warp happens. And at the beginning of Numbers, it says the first day of the second month in the second year after they had come out of Egypt. And then in chapter 9, it says the first month of the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt. I had to turn back and forth between those 5 or 6 times.
Yeah.
Just to get my brain to go, wait, is this the same month? Is it a different month? It's the first day of the second month. It's the first month of the second year. Oh, first month, second. It was so confusing to me. It's just, it's a month earlier. It's a month earlier, but my brain could not figure that out. So
yeah.
I don't know. I don't know what. It's just hard.
It is hard. So the first 9 chapters really are set up because it's really not until chapter 10, the end of chapter 10, really, like as they set out, right?
Yeah,
like, okay,
right.
They finally have all the instructions, they're heading out, and really then in chapter 11, we pick up, and that's where we're going to pick up this week in Live It Out. And it begins with the children of Israel complaining. And this is something that it's not just isolated to the children of Israel, right? That it begins with people being people, and there's a life that God has called us to. And this is kind of the presupposition to our approach. It's not just the book of Numbers isn't just good information. It's also not just, hey, what did the children of Israel do? And they're so stupid. Don't be stupid. Like, don't do that.
Yeah.
You know, hey, don't rebel against God.
Right.
Well, don't rebel against God.
Right.
Right. But there's something more going on. And so we look at it back and we're like, okay, well, we're followers of Jesus living in 2024. And there's a lot going on in our world that we might not comprehend. What? God, what?
Yeah.
What's going on? Like the devastation that we've seen through natural disasters, and there's one and then there's two. And then you're like, wow, like what? What's going on there? Or in the lives of people in our church, even in the lives of people on our staff, like there's just stuff. And you're like, whoa, this is like layers. Like, God, what's going on? And at the root of it is this idea that really, really from chapter 11 in the book of Numbers, it really begins to sow the seed of rebellion. And that seed we defined this weekend as doubt in God's goodness.
Mm-hmm.
So how Tim, have you maybe experienced that in your world? I mean, on Tuesday, we're going to talk about doubt in God's goodness is the seed of rebellion and the Israelites' fear and how does that? But for you, is there a time in your world where that played out?
Yeah, you know, part of that for me is like is recognizing the difference between having doubts. Like it's hard to use the right language for it, but it seems like the way God responds to the Israelites, there's a difference between like having doubts, like uh-oh, I don't know what's going on. Is this going to work the way I thought it was going to work? Like wondering that, questioning that is different than like, okay, I don't even know how to say it, but like there's a difference between going, what is God doing? This doesn't seem like it's good. This doesn't seem like it's going to work out. I don't know. I don't think for a Christian to say, I don't know what God's doing. I don't know how he's going to turn this out for good. What is God doing? That's not the same kind of, that's doubting in a sense, but it's not the same kind of doubting that is rebellion. Wouldn't you?
I totally agree.
Yeah.
Yeah. Like the one thing we don't want people to walk away from this past weekend is with the idea that if I have doubt, then I'm a rebel. No, that
right,
is not
right,
the
yes,
point.
Yes. Okay. Yeah.
Okay. You know, but let's be
yeah,
clear.
Yeah. I want to make, that's a good way of just summarizing all of what I was trying to say. Just because I have doubts doesn't mean I'm a rebel or I'm in rebellion against God. Yep. When I think of though, the places where I've been, doubting, like the one most recently was praying about something that I've prayed for a bunch. And it wasn't doubting God's goodness, I would say. In fact, I even said to God, I know you're going to do what's good and what's right. But I was like mad. I've been praying for the same thing over and over again. And God, I know you're going to do the good thing. You're going to do the right thing because you're good. You always do what's right. But well, then why am I bothering to pray? What do you care? Like, what do I care? Why do I keep praying for something if you're just going to do what you want and not what I want?
Right, 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 right.
Which to say now is like, okay, grow up, that, you know,
yeah.
I should have a bit bigger perspective than that. But I mean, this was very recently, just praying for something for one of my kids and being just like, I'm banging my head against the wall, God, do something about it.
Yeah. Like sooner than.
Yeah. I do want. Something today, yeah. Please.
Yeah.
Cause I don't want to have to ask again tomorrow. That's kind of what it felt like.
Yeah. Yeah. And so we don't want people to think that the struggle is real and we should be in the struggle. But what we see in the children of Israel is the doubt in God's goodness that does lead to rebellion.
Yeah.
Because there are times, this is why I would say, we need to be careful. And a conversation that we had earlier, we need to be careful when we cross a line. Mm-hmm. Like there's a line to be able to go, okay, I'm struggling maybe even with the goodness of God, but I've not become the accuser of God and said, God, there's no way a loving God could do that. And then that leads to me going, since you aren't good, and you can do that in multiple different ways, I'm going to fix this. I'm going to go the other direction.
Yeah.
And what I've seen play out in people's lives is there comes a point of time where you reach a crisis point where you have to make a decision that I'm either going to direct my mind towards the goodness of God and the fact that he can be trusted, or I'm not. And it becomes a point of departure. And it doesn't mean that it makes life easier. It doesn't mean that it fixes everything. It doesn't mean that it's all going to be okay, because it may not turn out okay in this lifetime. It may, everything's not going to be, as another friend of mine says, rainbows and unicorns. It's not going to end there. But I'm going to turn my heart and mind towards Jesus. And then I've witnessed other people who have turned their heart and mind away from Jesus, mm-hmm. you know, going like, well, I don't think you can be trusted. You're not good because this has played out in my life. And I've talked about it a lot. You know, when you talk about things a lot, you think like, okay, well, people are tired of hearing that. But I also recognize there's new people coming to Two Rivers all the time. And yeah, even though it was 20 years ago in my life, I think I was on that line.
Yeah.
I think I was in the place of saying, God, I've done everything that I know to do to be faithful to you, to follow you, to be obedient to you. I don't think that I've put anything on you. I've just tried to respond and find my way. And yet, how could you treat me this way?
Yeah.
How could you do this? How could this be my story?
Yeah.
And along the way, there was a guy who was in our world that said this to me. And there were, you know, events that happened. You know, it was, I was in ministry really new, and my dad had just passed away. And then all of a sudden, this ministry position that I had, that was like, we're so glad you're here. Here's a promotion. Oh, by the way, you're not going to be here anymore within a matter of months.
Yeah.
And now you turn around and Kelly was diagnosed with cancer, and you're sitting there going, what? My head is just spinning and reeling, going, this isn't right. And had this guy say, well, it looks like you're going to have to live this before you can preach it. And I'm like, so mad, you know, not the most encouraging word. And I would highly recommend people. That's not an encouraging word to say to somebody in the midst of all that entails. Well, if you look at the three most stressful events, you know, that a person could be facing, that was that. And it was a couple years of me wrestling through with God a lot of that. But there really became some crisis moments along the way. And it took people in my life, took my wife. You know, I remember sitting down being like, I'm out. I'm doing something else. She's like, no, we're not. You're not done. Like, this isn't, we're not done. You know, like, we've come too far to be done, right? And I think that there's something that happens as we struggle that's really important. But we need to be aware that the seed of doubt in the goodness of God, when we see that starting to fester and grow, we need to be like, well, I need some Roundup on that. You know, I need to make sure that I go to the Word of God and go, wait, I'm not feeling this. I'm not experiencing this. I'm not grasping this, but I need to go to the Word of God and redirect.
Right. It's redirecting. It's not, you know, like, if this was all a cult, you know, this following Jesus stuff was just some cult, that would be like, get back in line with the program. Ooh, you're getting off the program. You're doubting. Get back in line with the program. But it's not get back in line with the program. It's recognize what's true. recognize what's real. And truth and reality, that's what actually matters in our lives, even in the most painful, scariest, darkest moments. We need truth and reality. And that's what turning back to the scriptures and going, who's God? What is he like? What has he done? What does he do? It's not getting, you know, the difference. It's not getting back on the program. It's not like getting to the right answers again, quit doubting and get the right answers.
Yeah, right.
It's know what is real in the universe. And this is the God who's real. This is what he does. And this is why he's worthy of trust.
Yeah. And it's the reason why lament is the largest category of Psalms, this idea of wrestling with God. And so the worst thing that we would want people to walk away with is, I shouldn't wrestle. I shouldn't lament.
Right.
That is not the point. But the point is, wait, when I doubt God's character, mm-hmm. when I doubt the truth about who he is, once again, doesn't mean that I'm not doubting how I'm feeling and doubting, you know, they mean some days like, man, you know, talk about it all the time. Mark talks about it all the time. We talk about it all the time. Like, we'll say to each other, like, man, is all this real?
Yeah.
You know, is this all real?
Yeah.
Like, and then God reminds us, yeah, it's all real. Well, that same can happen. It's like, man, like, we just keep seeing this stuff happen into our life. Now, the difference with the children of Israel, and we made the point this weekend, is their rebellion was disobedience. Sometimes in our life, it really is, we're just experiencing the darkness of life. We're mm-hmm. just experiencing the reality of living in a broken world. And then out of that, the reality of living in a broken world, we end up doubting God's goodness. This mm-hmm. is a little bit different from the way the story plays out. But our lives aren't going to play out the way the biblical narrative does. Like, that's not the point. The point is like, okay, well, wait, there's a progression. And ultimately, in the story of Numbers, it's pointing us towards, like we're going to see in the rebellion, one of the things we want to point out this week is the rebellion begins with all the people. And then by the time you get down to Friday, the rebellion goes to the leadership, right?
Yeah.
It's the Levites at the center of the camp. And then as we head into next week, it actually resolves with Moses and Aaron. You know, it goes to the very heart. And we see that even Moses isn't the ultimate intercessor, right? So many cool things that are going on in Numbers. That we'll get to hopefully point out over the next couple of weeks as
well. Sorry, this is an aside. Did we read Numbers 16, Korah's Rebellion? Did we read that when we were going through Exodus or something? I don't know why. I've got it all marked
in the
up.
Live It Out?
Yeah. I feel like we came to it once.
Yeah, the Korah's Rebellion. You know what? If we had, you know, when you're trying to go like, okay, hey, we're just trying to get a baseline because you can't cover everything, right?
Right.
But Korah's Rebellion in particular is really interesting because here you have someone who leads a rebellion and there's drastic consequences.
Oof, yeah.
And yet in the Psalms, we see God's grace. Like, these are the song leaders, and there's multiple songs, worship songs that are in the Psalms from the sons of Korah.
Right.
And so it's not like, hey, the whole line is cut off and it's all done. Like, there's a continuation on in through the generations where the sons of Korah continue to be involved in being vocational worship leaders within the community of God's people. So it, like, we see grace, even in the midst
right.
of all that God's grace and judgment.
God doesn't, he judges. He so often doesn't give up on rebellious people. I mean, that's like the story of Israel. And so even as we talk about, oh, doubt, oh, have I crossed over the line from saying, God, how could a good God let this happen? If I cross over into God, a good God would not let this happen. You know, I mean, that's different. And maybe that's crossing the line into rebellion. So don't do that. But when we do, God doesn't just
write you off.
Yeah. He doesn't give up on rebellious people. That's part of his faithfulness.
Yeah. Yeah. And continues to pursue us, no doubt about it.
Yeah.
It is interesting too, in the book of Numbers, where we see emerge the consequences. And so God is committed to God's program and the big picture. And in sermon meetings, Cindy pointed out, but that doesn't necessarily mean that your story is going to have a, this isn't how she said it, but it's how I would summarize it, isn't going to have a bow on it.
Yeah.
Like your individual story right. within God's grander story. I mean, there's plenty of people in numbers who this doesn't work out really great for in a personal sense. And yet God's covenant commitment to the children of Israel continues to move forward, to the promise that he made through Abraham, to be a blessing to the nations. That thing is going to happen. But it doesn't mean that you're going to get to see the promised land if you're of the first generation.
Yeah.
And if your name is Moses, yeah. you don't get to do it. Right. And so, like, there's hard for us to disconnect from, well, can God still be carrying out his super grand narrative, and yet my personal story, it may not end up the way that yeah. I would choose it to.
Right. I think that was a really important point. You know, you look at it and you can go, oh, look how God treats the people of Israel, the Israelites in general. But Cindy's going, yeah, but look at some of these individual Israelites.
Yeah.
It was, you know, it wasn't fun for them. They didn't get what they were longing for. They still received a measure of grace, but it was different than what than others got. And that's often seems to be the way God works. He's yeah. going to have mercy who will have mercy.
So I think it's really important that we would hold on to, like we don't want to emphasize one part of God's love for us over another. And so we always want to make sure God knows us personally. God loves us individually. God, there's no doubt about that, right? Jesus is proof that God loves us on a very personal yeah. level. And yet, what we, as followers of Jesus living in the United States in 2024, what we really got to hold on to is, man, I am not at the center of God's story.
Right.
The God story isn't about me. God isn't, you know, like, I'm not the center of God's world. God is the center of my world. And there's a big difference in that statement. Mm-hmm. You know, like, if Jesus is the center of the world, which everything was created by him and for him, Jesus is the center of the world, it's how do I fit into Jesus' story?
Yeah.
Not how does Jesus yeah. fit into my story, and is he going to make everything turn out the way that I want? Now, we say that, and hopefully people listening would be like, yes, yes. But man, it gets really hard when adversity comes to remind ourselves of that truth. Mm-hmm. Like, okay, hey, Jesus loves me, but that doesn't mean that there's not going to be adversity. Mm-hmm. It doesn't mean that mm-hmm. there's not going to be relationships that go sideways, that I might not experience betrayal, that I might not lose my job, that I might have trouble finding a job, that if I'm a student, I might not make the sports team that I want to make. I might not be first chair in the band. Whatever my thing is, you know, I might not experience it the way that I want to experience it. Tim, as we get ready to wrap up this week, we got a little heavier there at the end.
Yeah.
Do you have a closing thought for us? Do you have a final word?
Final word. Just for people going, using the Live It Out guide this week. This is one of those weeks where it's good to make sure you get the reading each day, because the first couple of days might make you say, what is this doubt thing and how do I handle doubt? That's okay to wrestle with it. When you get to Psalm 77, you're going to get to see how that psalmist goes through that doubt. And then the next day, you're going to get to read how Jesus handles, not what I'd call doubt, but how he demonstrates the kind of trust that he wants us to have, like Jesus living it out. I just feel like these passages help us walk through these seasons in our life. So let the scriptures take you through that, and don't feel like you got to get it all sorted out.
Yeah.
Monday morning.
Yeah, especially like you may listen to that passage and you'd be like, whoa, what am I supposed to get? If on any given day, it doesn't mean that it's going to be a life-changing thing because you listen to the scriptures, but as we do it progressively over time, hopefully God's changing our lives.
That's it.
All right, live it out. See you.